Turn to the book of Jonah. And I think we're all probably familiar with Jonah's story, at least the first half of it, concerning his rebellion about going to Nineveh, and wanting to go his own way. And of course the Lord had other plans for him and took care of that. And it's like in our own lives, we try to rebel against the Lord on what he wants us to do, and he always makes a way for his plan and not ours. Or he makes our plans change to fit his. His plan never changes. So our wanting to do something different is not going to change God's plan. But we're going to look at the last part of the book of Jonah. Remember, Jonah, the Lord had called him to go to Nineveh to preach the gospel. And Nineveh was not a nice place. It was steeped in paganism. They had false gods and idols there. From what I've read about the place, they kind of their head god, the king of their gods, I guess you could say, was the fish god. And we see down through history, if you study any of that, you see that same or something similar to that same false god worshipped in other places around the world. They claim Nineveh at least seems to be the place it may have started. But so let's start in chapter 3. It says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of three days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So Nineveh is not a small place. If you've been to, you don't see it so much here, but if you go to big cities, especially the big cities of the East Coast, where I grew up, you know, we went to Dallas regular, and in the bigger cities, what people that live there can tell you more about it than people from like us from the outside. You don't notice it as much, but what they call the suburbs is originally were separate towns, separate cities, but now have been engulfed by the bigger city, and we refer to the whole area as that metropolitan area. And Nineveh was kind of the same way. It was a very large, sprawling community in our city, and covered a lot of territory. It was a trade city. It was on the trade routes. And so, like in our day, where people were businesses, move out from the downtown area and move out to the main highway, or the new highway that comes through the interstate, or new highway that goes in. And we've got a new bypass here, and I would suspect in the near future we'll start seeing new businesses pop up out there. That's what I have seen in other places, and so that seems to be the trend as people begin to travel that more. And so Nineveh was kind of the same way. It was a sprawling city. It was where a lot of people lived, a lot of people gathered. It was a trade city. They had markets there. And so, steeped in paganism, the Lord, for whatever reason, he had his elect people there, and he sent Jonah there to preach to them. And he does. We see in verse 4, he says, Yet 40 days in Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's what he tells the people. He's telling them because of their sin. God's going to overthrow Nineveh if they don't repent. And this is in verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And we've talked about this before. Brother Compton mentioned it in his Sunday school lesson with Solomon. We've talked about it with other kings that we've preached about here. The king, in this case, the king of Nineveh, rose from his throne. In other words, he got off his throne, took off his robe, and covered himself with sackcloth and ashes, and sat in ashes. He humbled himself before the Lord, in other words. And being the king, the whole nation saw this, or the whole city, in this case, saw this. We don't see this very often in the Word of God. Not many kings, whether they were of Israel or of other nations, ever did this. We see some. But this one, remember, Nineveh is not in Israel. It's, if you look at a map, it's in the Fertile Crescent. It's outside of the boundaries that God gave to Israel. And so these are not Jewish people. These are Gentiles, and the Lord saves them. He says, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least. The whole city, everybody that lived there, believed God and humbled themselves before him. Verse 7, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd, nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? We'll stop there. So the king makes a proclamation and has it published. In other words, has it sent out in print. It's posted everywhere around the city. A decree of the king. And this is the king and his nobles. In other words, his princes, the people under him, all of the leaders of the city. And they're calling the city to a fast. And we see that in many places. In David's day, in Solomon's day, they would call, the king would call the nation, or the congregation as it's called in some places, to fast. I'm not going to get into the fasting part of it right now. That's what our sermon is on later. But the king called them to fast. And it was, as is mentioned in other places in Scripture, it was a way to draw them closer to the Lord. It was for the purpose of this fast was to draw them closer to the Lord. And so, as far as we know, the whole city did this and participated in this. And they sought the Lord, and they sought God not to bring violence on them. In other words, they knew they were a sinful city. They had been shown their sin through the gospel that Jonah had preached to them, and so they had repented, and they were sorrowful, and they were begging God not to destroy them as he had promised. In verse 10 it says, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. So God saw that they were faithful, And he did not bring the evil on him that he had said he would. Now we see in the next chapter, in the last chapter, Jonah, the man of God, a prophet and a preacher of the gospel, and yet he's disappointed because God didn't destroy Nineveh. And I don't know if Jonah even thought about it, but, you know, if God had destroyed Nineveh when Jonah wanted him to, Jonah would have been destroyed with him because he was there. He never thought about that, or so we don't see anyway. But in verse 1, he says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry." Now, that kind of puzzles us today because we think, well, why would God's man be angry and displeased and angry at the salvation of souls? And yet we see people who, even God's people, who scoff at these things, even today, when people are saved, when the Lord's truth is preached. We see his own people at times scoffing at it. And some even become angry because of what's said, because it at times it cuts to the heart. Sometimes they get angry because it's not what they believe. They've refused God's word, and it makes them angry. But here, Jonah is angry because God spares the people. And it says in verse 2, "And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my love, or my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, dost thou well to be angry?" So Jonah goes and prays to God his frustration with what's happened. He's angry because God has saved these people. Actually, he's more angry because God didn't destroy them. Not angry that he saved them, but angry that he didn't destroy them. And when I say saved them, I'm talking about their spiritual salvation. He's angry because God didn't destroy them physically. Sometimes we have this thought in our mind that when someone is saved, that because they came from what was in their former life, some sin that they were living in, that it's the unpardonable sin. And there's things out there, and you stop and listen to people sometimes, and it's just like, a person who's been in prison. And sometimes it's hard for us, even as God's people, to get over the fact that they did wrong at a point in life. And even though they may have served their time, and whatever their sentence was, when they come out, many times the Lord's willing to forgive them, but we're not. And it's kind of what Jonah's thinking here is, you know, these people have been pagans and they've denied God all these years. And now all of a sudden, God saves them and they've repented, but they're not going to have to pay for their sin. Well, according to the gospel, our sins are covered. Our sins are done away with. And Jonah hasn't understood that, seems, in this story. That their sins are forgiven. And even though they probably do deserve, at least what we see and what he saw, they probably did deserve God's wrath because of what they had been in. But the Lord has saved them now. And it's in his hands. If they're going to suffer for what they did in the past, that's up to the Lord and not for us. Verse 5, he says, so Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. So, remember, Jonah, it took 3 days for, as he was entering the city, it took him 3 days to enter, to get to the, to get into the city. He goes outside of the city now, so that's another 3 days he spent going outside the city. And he goes out and sat under, he made him a booth. In other words, he made him a, some kind of a covering, we don't know for sure what, and sat under it in the shadow. So he sat there, it was hot, sounds like, he makes him some shade. And he's going to sit there and see what's going to happen to the city. So his thinking is, okay, God's going to destroy them, and I'm going to sit back and watch. It says, and the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. So not only says he made a booth, but he's also got this gourd or this plant that the Lord has provided, has prepared to be a shadow over him. And it's there to deliver him from his grief. In other words, it's there to soothe him, to give him peace of mind. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. So, not only did the Lord provide a shadow, a cool place for him to sit, but then, the next morning, God prepared a worm to destroy it. And it's like adding insult to injury here. He's already aggravated and mad and angry about all this. And now he gets a little bit of peace and a little bit of, relief from his grief. And now the Lord destroys it, the shadow he's got. And then it says God prepared a vehement east wind. In other words, he prepared a hot wind. I don't know how it is here. I haven't been here in the summer yet, but in Texas where I lived, even though we had trees and small hills there, still in the summer, if you got an east wind, that's the wind you didn't want, because it was always hot. And then with the sun beating down, we had very few clouds that time of year. When it's hot, it gets over 100 degrees and you get a hot wind blowing. The wind does you no good. If anything, it makes things even more dry and dries out the ground. It dries out your crops, dries your skin. It's very miserable. And it says, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted. In other words, it was so hot that he fainted. Couldn't stand the heat. And he says, and he wished himself to die. In other words, it was so bad, he wanted to die. And think about this. Jonah's at this point now, but look where he's been. In the beginning, God told him to go to Nineveh. Instead, he hopped a boat and went to Tarshish, or was going to Tarshish. The Lord, caused a storm. And he knew he had messed up, so he offered to be thrown overboard, And the Lord prepared a fish for him to swallow him. And he was in the belly of the whale that said 3 days and three nights. And it was a miserable thing to be there. It wasn't a pleasant place. And then when the fish dumped him out on the beach, and I'm sure that wasn't pleasant either, when he went to go where the Lord sent him, we don't see much about his journey there. You know, was he happy about going on his way there? We don't know. He doesn't say. We know he was willing to go finally, but it was because the Lord was forcing him to, basically. And so he goes and preaches what the Lord gives him to preach to him. And when the Lord saves the people that he's preached to, he's still not happy. And these are things most people, at least, we would think would be happy about. You know, if the Lord has saved us, you know, we think about where we were before the Lord saved us, and we were heading down the wrong road, and then he saved us, and then even after that, maybe there were times we didn't go where he wanted us to go, do things he wanted us to do. And when he called us back and turned us around, and maybe it was a difficult time. Maybe we had to go through some difficult times when he turned us around. Most people, anyway, that I know, that have had those things happen are grateful to the Lord for it. But Jonah doesn't seem to be grateful at all. He's a very ungrateful person about what God has done for him, what God has done with the ministry he's given him. For a gospel preacher to, even after the Lord has saved a whole city in particular, and for him to be angry because God didn't destroy him, he was a very selfish person. And now, even after all this, he's wishes death upon himself because things haven't gone his way. Things haven't gone the way he wanted them to go. And we see that today in people. We see it in ourselves at times where things don't go our way. Maybe God has other plans from what we've got. And it doesn't, things don't go the way we wanted them to go. And we get angry, we get upset about it. Some even wish death upon themselves. That's the extreme case, I think. But that's where Jonah's at. And it says in verse 9, and God said to Jonah, dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? So the Lord chastises Jonah here for his thinking, for his actions. Remember back in verse 10 of chapter 3, it says, and God saw their works, talking about the city of Nineveh, that they had turned from their evil way. Jonah just keeps going. We know he's a man of God. We know he's saved. That's not the question here. That's not the issue here. But he's very ungrateful for what God has done. And we don't see here, does he ever repent of his anger? We don't know. He doesn't tell us. He may have went to his grave with these thoughts. We don't know. Some of God's people do. But God tells him, talked to him about the gourd that the Lord had given him. He has no pity on the gourd. Or he says, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, In other words, the gourd, Jonah had no, did no work for the gourd to grow. Now remember, the Lord was the one that prepared the gourd, not Jonah. Jonah had built a booth, but the Lord had prepared the gourd. And it was also the Lord who took it away from him. Remember, the Lord prepared a worm, and the worm killed the gourd. But Nineveh, the city of Nineveh, Jonah had a hand in that. The Lord sent him, the Lord used him to preach the gospel to him. It says there were 60,000 persons there. There were 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand. In other words, they weren't godly people, but the Lord saved them. And yet, Jonah was more concerned about losing a gourd than he was a whole city. So, we'll stop there. Remember this story. Remember, well, like I said, we commonly hear the first half of Jonah's story and not much about the last half. It's not as exciting and as action-filled as the first part where he's in the whale, on the ship and in the whale, but it's a good story. It's a good example for us. We should be grateful for what God's given us, and we should be grateful when the Lord saves his elect, and we see it and we know about it. Whether they're a part of us or not, we should still be grateful. Now, whether they join one of the Lord's churches or not is between them and the Lord. And we should also rejoice in that when that happens. And we should encourage that. If we witness to somebody and the Lord saves them, we should encourage them to get in one of the Lord's churches. Don't be like Jonah and get angry when God doesn't punish them for their past sins. So we'll close there, and we'll take a few minutes break before we start the 11 o'clock service. I want to start it at 11 if possible for the recording. So let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning you give us and for this opportunity to be out here this morning with your people. Pray for those that are not able to be here this morning. Brother and Sister Compton having car trouble, we pray that you would help them with that, and pray that they can be here with us in the next few minutes. And if not, if there's something we can do to help, show us what it would be. Be with those on our prayer list that we've mentioned this morning, and the others that we didn't mention. There's many in our own congregation that have health issues and have other problems, and I pray that you'd heal them, give them peace and comfort. This dear brother that's passed away is with you now, Brother Hancock. I pray for his family and his family and friends, and his the churches that he's pastored. Seems he's had a good rapport with all of those. Pray that you give them comfort and peace during this time. Just help us prepare for our coming service at 11, and pray that we're able to post it live on Facebook, and that works well, and that we can continue that. Show us what else you would have for us as far as our recording ministry and getting our sermons out, and anything else out that we need to get out from here. And pray that you would help us to be a light in this community again, to get your gospel out here. And we pray that those of your elect that are here, that you would put us in contact with them, and that we would be able to see them saved and be here with us. Forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.